Well, good evening. We are continuing on in our theme, Tell Me the Story of Jesus. And what we're going to focus on in this lesson is the gospel message. We're kind of going to focus on the heart of the gospel today. And you could almost think of it as sort of the story of all of our lives. You can sort of think of it in that way. But we're going to talk about how the gospel applies to you and me. You know, over the last couple of years, I have had the privilege, the honor to interact with a lot of young people among our fellowship, among the brotherhood. I've done a number of teen weekends. As a matter of fact, last year, around the summertime or whenever it was, maybe it was earlier in the year in January, but I was in Little Rock doing a teen weekend for the Fairview Park congregation. And that's just something I really enjoy doing. You know, no offense to anyone who I hold gospel meetings for, but I'd love to be at a camp probably more than I'd like to do gospel meetings. But gospel meetings are great. So don't misunderstand me. It's just I really enjoy working with young people. And over the last year or so, what I've done is I've asked young people, one question, because I wanted to get into their minds a little bit. And so I asked them this question. I said, if you were standing before God on judgment day, you're standing before the throne of God, and God asked you this question. God asked, why should I let you into heaven? Well, what would your answer be? That was the question that I asked the young people. And I got a variety of responses. Again, talking to kids from all over the state of Texas, even from here in the state of Arkansas, I got a variety of responses. Some people said, well, you know, I don't deserve to be in heaven. You shouldn't let me into heaven. That was what some people said. Some of the young people said, well, you should let me in because I was baptized. And a surprising number of young people said, well, you know, you should let me into heaven because I've kept the commands. That's why you should let me in. And I got to tell you, that last answer troubled me a little bit. You should let me into heaven because I've kept the commandments. And there's a reason why that answer bothered me. It troubled me. It's because it's really not the best answer when you think about it. At best, it's really an incomplete answer. And at worst, it's just depending on what they mean by it. At best, it's incomplete. And at worst, it's just not right. You know, if our kids, I started thinking to myself as I asked that question and processed their answers, I started thinking to myself, do our kids really believe that they get into heaven because they keep the commands? Is that where their head is at? And if so, if our kids believe that they get into heaven because they keep the commands, then what that means is we are failing our kids. That's what that means. That means we are failing our kids, because if that's what they think, if they think we get into heaven because we keep the commands, then they don't understand the gospel of God. And so that got me thinking a little bit. Well, are we creating the older generation? Are we creating good Christians? Or are we creating good Church of Christers? Have you ever heard someone say that, by the way? You ever heard someone call themselves a Church of Christer? I do not like that whatsoever. It's got this denominational mindset. And you'll hear people say that sort of thing. Oh, yeah, well, you know, I'm a Church of Christer. Or if you're a preacher, maybe you've heard someone say this. Well, what does the Church of Christ believe on this? What do we believe on this? And maybe that's just not the best question. Maybe a better question is, what does Scripture teach on this? What does the Bible teach on this? You know, it's funny. I heard a preacher tell a story about someone who came to him and asked, where's the Bible say we can't use instruments? And his response to that, he was thinking, we were talking this out, his response to that is, some people, they know what we believe, but they don't know what the Bible says. And so what are we creating? Are we creating good Christians? Are we creating good Church of Christers? And I've got to say, if our kids can tell us the five steps of salvation, but they can't tell us the gospel message, then we're not creating good Christians. We're creating good Church of Christers. And I hope you see there's a difference there. And I'm not saying we don't teach on the salvation. Of course we teach on salvation. But it's like Jesus says to the religious leaders, these you should have done without neglecting the others. And so we're going to talk a little bit about the gospel message today. You can think of this as the story of our lives, because it really is. The gospel is the story of our lives. Or you could think, I kind of retitled it a little bit, but the gospel and me. How does the gospel apply to you and me? What does it mean for you and me? That's what we're going to talk a little bit about this evening. And essentially the way I'm going to structure this lesson is I'm going to give you my answer to that question. So if I were standing before God on the judgment day and God said, why should I let you into heaven? This is what I would say. And I'm going to break my answer into three parts. So first of all, you shouldn't. You shouldn't. So if God were to ask me, well, why should I let you into heaven on the judgment day? You should not. Because I don't deserve it. That would be the first part of my answer. And by the way, that is a theme like throughout Scripture. A big theme throughout Scripture is we as humanity, we have messed up a lot. And so we don't deserve it. I want to take a look. Open your Bibles to Romans 3. That's where we'll at least begin in Scripture this evening. Romans chapter 3 sort of set the scene for you. In Romans 1, Paul talks about the unrighteousness of the world. And so in Romans 1, he says, the wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness of man. And so he talks about how wicked the world has been. And so the Jews are probably like, yeah, right on, Paul. That's exactly right. And then in chapter 2, Paul says, okay, but you Jews, you should be the teachers. You're the ones telling people not to steal, but don't you steal? Don't you do the same thing? And so Paul moves from saying the world is sinful to saying, well, we as Jews, we're sinful too. And then by the time you get to chapter 3, it's like Paul is like saying, well, all has sinned. You know, that's what Paul says in Romans chapter 3. And so Romans chapter 3, we'll pick up in verse 9. We'll just jump around a little bit here in the context. Verse 9. So Paul says, what then, are we any better off? And again, talking about, are we Jews any better off than the Gentiles? He says, not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. None of us are righteous. We've all messed up. And again, it's the idea is why, if God were to ask, why should I let you into heaven? We really don't deserve it. Because all of us are unrighteous. All of us have failed to keep the law at various points. As a matter of fact, Romans 3, verse 20 now, verse 20, jump down to verse 20, Paul says, for no one will be justified in his sight by the works of the law, because the knowledge of sin comes through the law. And then down in verse 23, Paul says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so what Paul is saying, we can't be saved, we cannot be saved by perfectly keeping the law. Law keeping isn't going to save us. Keeping the commands isn't going to save us, because we've all messed up. We've all already broken the law. And so this idea of perfect law keeping saving us, so it doesn't work. He says no one's going to be justified in God's sight through the works of the law. Why? Because we've all chosen to break it. That's why. So perfect law keeping doesn't save anyone, because every single one of us has chosen to break God's law. And so again, God would ask, why should I let you in? Well, you should not. I don't deserve it. And it's interesting. Paul tells us in chapter 6, we've all messed up. We've all sinned. And he tells us, well, the wages of sin is death. And so because we've all sinned, we all face death. Again, this idea of I don't deserve to be with God for eternity. You know, one of the key themes of Scripture is that we're slaves to sin and death. And that's evident by the way that we live. I mean, think about yourself in your own life, and I'll think about mine. And there are moments where I feel just like Paul. Paul describes it beautifully in Romans 7, where he talks about, I know the right thing to do, and I just don't do it. Has anyone been there? Because I have. I've been there. None of us deserves it. You know, it's interesting. John in 1 John, you can turn there, that's where we're headed next. But John in 1 John talks a lot about keeping the commands. Keeping the commands for John is extremely important, and we see it throughout this small letter of 1 John. As a matter of fact, one of the things that he says in 1 John 2 in verse 3, he says, do you want to know how you know God? Do you want to know how you know? He says this, 1 John 2 and verse 3, this is how we know that we know Him, if we keep His commands. And so John wants us to see that keeping the commands of God is extremely important. But even John knows we don't do it perfectly, because if you jump up to chapter 1 and verse 8, John says, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. You see, John knows, yes, we need to, in order to say we truly know God, we need to keep the commands. But John says, but we've all messed up. And by the way, that's probably why none of us knows God fully. As a matter of fact, Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, I know that there's a variety of opinions about what it means in 1 Corinthians 11 with regards to the 13 with regards to the perfect coming and all of this. But it's interesting, when Paul writes that in 1 Corinthians, he says, when the perfect comes, then we will know him fully, just as we ourselves are also known fully by him. And the question that I like to ask is, when are we going to know God fully in the same way that he knows us? Because it's not today. I don't know God fully in the way that he knows me. That is going to happen on the last day, when I really know God fully. And so what we see throughout the letters, throughout Paul's letters, even in John's letter, is we see we don't deserve it. None of us, we aren't saved by perfect law keeping. We aren't. Because we haven't kept the law. As a matter of fact, let's go to Luke. Luke chapter 18. There's actually someone who believed that he had kept the law. We know him as the rich ruler. And we see his story in Luke 18. And he believes he's kept the commands. That's what he tells Jesus. And it's interesting how Jesus responds. Luke 18, we'll pick up in verse 18. And so, Luke 18 and verse 18, it says, a ruler asked him, that is Jesus. And so a ruler asked Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And so essentially this rich ruler is asking Jesus, what do I need to do to be saved? What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says this, well, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And the rich ruler says, well, I've done all of this. It's like the rich ruler saying, yes, I've kept the commands. I've done it. I deserve salvation. I deserve eternal life. And Jesus has something else cooking in his brain. Jesus says, oh, well, have you? Verse 22. Jesus says, you still lack one thing. Sell all you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. After he heard this, he, the rich ruler, became extremely sad because he was very rich. And so Jesus responds to this rich ruler by saying, well, you haven't really kept the commands, have you? Not really. There's still one thing you lack. There's still one thing where you are not giving your all to God. There's one thing that you are holding on to in your life. There's one thing that you are craving. More on that later. We're going to talk about craving. As a matter of fact, it's funny. We had a potluck, and I'm going to talk about gluttony on the last day. That's why I didn't eat a lot. I let you guys eat a whole bunch, but you know, I didn't eat that much because I knew what was coming. Anyway, Jesus says there's still one thing. Still one thing that you are craving. You haven't kept all the commands. And then it's interesting because he goes away sad, and then the disciples are like, wait, if this righteous guy can't get in, then who can? Verse 24. Seeing that he became sad, Jesus said, how hard is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And so those who heard this asked, well, then who can be saved? By the way, that's almost exactly what the rich ruler asked Jesus earlier. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Verse 18 is what the rich ruler asked. What must I do to be saved? And then someone comes along and says, well, who can be saved? Those are almost the same questions, but pay attention to how Jesus answers it this time. Verse 27, he says, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Earlier when someone asked Jesus, how do I need to be saved? Jesus said, keep the commands. This time when someone asked Jesus, how do I need to be saved? He says, with man it is impossible. And I think what Jesus is implying here, he doesn't make it explicit, but what he's implying is, it is impossible for man to be saved by perfect law keeping, because we don't keep the law perfectly. That's what Jesus is saying. You know, it's interesting, we see this theme here, by the way. Why should I let you into heaven? You shouldn't. I don't deserve it. We see that theme here. This rich ruler, he didn't deserve it. With man, it is impossible. But we also see that theme in the Sermon on the Mount. Let's go there. We're going to Matthew 5. We're in Matthew 5. You know, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says a lot of difficult things. A lot of difficult things. And Jesus' statements are so difficult that sometimes we kind of try and water them down a little bit, especially some of the stuff in the Sermon on the Mount. And what I would caution against is I would caution against doing that. But where this all sort of culminates is the last verse of chapter 5. So Jesus has already said a bunch of difficult stuff. He says, look, love your enemies. He says, anyone who even insults his brother is liable to the court. That's difficult. Anyone who even insults, bears ill will towards the brother, liable to hell fire is what Jesus says. It's difficult. But I think the most difficult statement that Jesus makes is in verse 48. Matthew 5 and verse 48. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. That statement is so difficult that we almost don't know what to do with it. It's interesting. Sometimes we try and water this statement down a little bit. And so we'll say something like, well, Jesus really means just be mature. That's what he really means. Or Jesus really means be complete. Or, and I think this one even fits with the context a little bit better. Some people will say, well, Jesus really means be perfect in love. Because early in the context just above, he was talking about love. And so what Jesus really means is be perfect in love. But you know, I don't think any of those explanations really solve the problem. Because what is the qualifier in this verse? It says, be perfect as God is perfect. That's what the text says. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And so it doesn't matter how you translate those words. It seems pretty difficult, doesn't it? Even if Jesus is saying be mature as God is mature. Am I ever going to be that mature? I can tell you that right now I'm not, because I'm a grown child. I'll never be as mature as God is mature. Even if Jesus is saying be complete as God is complete, does that fix the problem? No, because I'm never going to be as complete as God is complete. Or if Jesus is saying, hey, I want you to be as perfect in love. Well, that doesn't fix it, because I'm never going to be as perfect in love as God is perfect in love. You see, no way we try and water this passage down really helps. And so what does Jesus want us to see here? If Jesus wants us to see that the standard is God, be holy, it's like the Old Testament version of be holy because God is holy. Jesus wants us to see that if the standard is God, then we are always going to fall short of the standard. That's what Jesus wants us to see. And ultimately what Jesus is doing is he is driving us to him. That's what Jesus is doing. Once we really understand that I am never going to be perfect the way that God is perfect, that's when I realize, oh, so I need Jesus. And so that brings us to the next part of my answer. If God were to ask me, why should I let you into heaven? I would say, well, you shouldn't. I don't deserve it. But you offer grace through Jesus. And so the next part of my answer centers around Jesus. And I mean, think about that. I think that's the whole point of be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus wants us to say, I'm not going to attain that by myself. But with the help of Jesus, maybe I can just do that. It's interesting. Think about what Jesus tells the rich ruler. And so let's go through some of this again. Luke 18. And so after the rich ruler says, well, I've done it. I've kept all the commands. And Jesus says, it kind of implies, but have you really kept all the commands? That's what Jesus is implying. And so, Jesus says, verse 22 of Luke 18, you still lack one thing. Sell all you have and distribute it to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. And so Jesus says, look, you haven't kept all the commands, but here's what you need to do. You need to come and follow me. That's what Jesus said. You need to come and follow me. And again, what we read earlier, when someone says down in verse 26, well, okay, Jesus, if this righteous guy can't be saved, then who can? Jesus says, well, it is impossible with man. But that's not the end of the story. It is impossible with man, but with God, all things are possible. Because God offers grace through Jesus. You know, we read through Romans 3 earlier. Romans talks about how we're not justified by the works of the law. We can't be justified by the works of the law because we've all broken the law. But he goes on to say, Romans 5, we'll jump around in Romans 5 a little bit. just to sort of get the sense of what's going on. Romans 5 and verse 1, Paul says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can't be saved through perfect law keeping, but you know, we are saved through Jesus Christ. We are justified by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jumping down to verse 6 now. God says, while we were still helpless. What does it mean we were helpless? What that means is we could not save ourselves. That's what it means. That's what it means. We couldn't save ourselves. We couldn't do it on our own. While we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves His own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How much more then, since we now have been justified by His blood, we will be saved through Him from wrath. And then down in verse 21 now, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace will reign through righteousness, resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul tells us that we were helpless, we were sinners, we couldn't save ourselves, we didn't deserve it, in other words. But while we were helpless, Christ died for us. God offers grace through Jesus Christ. And I got to tell you, that's something that we need to teach our kids. Our kids really, really need to understand this. You know, it's interesting. I've been hearing this sort of tagline for a little while now. It's come up on Facebook. As a matter of fact, there's a preacher friend of mine who told this story. But it's essentially this tagline of, well, the Church of Christ, the church doesn't teach enough on the grace of God. And there was a preacher who was telling a story about how he was on a plane. He was reading through his Bible. And so a conversation struck up, because, I mean, you read your Bible anywhere, someone's probably going to say something at some point. So a conversation struck up. There was a woman sitting next to him, says, oh, you're reading your Bible. He's like, oh, yes, yes. And he mentioned, I'm a preacher at so-and-so Church of Christ. And she said, oh, I was a member of the Church of Christ, but you know, they didn't teach enough on grace. And then awkwardly enough, the woman in front of him stood up and turned around and faced them. And, you know, on a plane, you pretty much want people to keep to themselves, or at least that's how I am. But she said, I was also a member of the Church of Christ. And that was my experience too. They didn't teach enough on grace. And look, I recognize that everyone's experience is going to be different. Where I grew up, there was plenty of preaching on grace. And ironically enough, where I grew up is also where I'm currently preaching. And I'd like to think that I preach on grace, although you can probably never preach too much on grace. And so I recognize that people are going to have varying experiences. But there are a group of people out there who their experience is the Church of Christ has not preached enough on grace. And so certainly I don't want to diminish their experience, even though mine is very different. And so we need to make sure that our kids really understand this whole thing. Because sometimes we can inadvertently teach our kids, and it's not necessarily through something we say, but it might be through this attitude. You know, sometimes there's this attitude that says, well, we here in this building, we've got it all right, but those people worshiping across the street, you know what I'm talking about? Those people, they've got it all wrong. And sometimes that attitude can leave the wrong mentality in our kids. Our kids can start to think, well, oh, so what does that mean? Does that mean if I have a misunderstanding here, then I'm lost? Does that mean if I make any little mistakes whatsoever, then I'm lost? Is that what that means? And well, no, that's... We can have disagreement. I mean, I'm sure that everyone has a different opinion on Revelation 21 and 22 here in this. Is it the kingdom or is it the church? Well, we'll find out on the last day. It's okay to have some little disagreements on certain things. Obviously, there are things that we have to agree upon. I don't want to diminish that. But it doesn't mean we have to get every little thing right. Because if my salvation depends on me getting an A++, 100 on the test of what does Scripture mean, I got to tell you, I'm not going to make it. Because I don't have all the answers. And sometimes that mentality can get into our kids. And by the way, it's easy to say, well, no, our kids don't think that. But there are grown people, as a matter of fact, it's funny. I was going to say there are grown people who have that mentality. There are grown people who think to themselves, oh, I sure hope I go to heaven when I die. You know, it's interesting. I was talking, it was after I preached this sermon back home. I was talking with an older woman, and she passed away not long after. She was really sick. She was in the hospital, and she watched the sermon on the live stream. And I went to visit her sometime that next week, and she said, I really needed that sermon. Because I was at that place where I was hoping I would go to heaven when I die. And if that's where Christians are, where they're not they're not secure in their salvation. They just say, well, you know, I hope I get there. And what are we doing? We're missing something if that's what people believe. If someone has this mentality, well, if I make one little mistake, then I'm out. I'm not in the light anymore. I'm in the darkness. That is not what Scripture teaches. I'm going back to 1 John. I want to make this clear. 1 John chapter 1 is where we'll pick up. Again, some people can have this mentality of, well, man, I hope I don't make any small little mistakes before I die. Because if I just make one small little mistake, well, then I'm out. I'm lost. I'm not in the light anymore. But it's interesting what John teaches. Look at this. 1 John 1, we'll pick up in verse 7. 1 John 1 and verse 7, it says, if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. And so what these verses teach us is these verses teach us that those who walk in the light, they still sin. They still make mistakes. That's what these verses teach. Those who walk in the light, verse 9, they confess their sins. As a matter of fact, it's interesting, look at verse 7, because verse 7 makes it the clearest. If we walk in the light, and He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us. It's interesting, the text doesn't say the blood of Christ cleansed us, past tense. It's not past tense, is it? Like as if people who walk in the light are now perfect and don't make no mistakes. Oh, the sin is in the past. It's not past tense. Those who walk in the light, the blood of Christ cleanses them, us, from sin. The fact of the matter is, those who walk in the light, those who are loyal to Jesus, well, they're still going to make some mistakes. And they're going to feel awful for those mistakes because they're loyal to Jesus. And the blood of Jesus Christ is going to cleanse them of those mistakes. That's what 1 John is saying. There are people who are going to make a mistake, and they're going to feel awful, they're going to be repentant, and the blood of Jesus Christ will forgive them. That's what John wants us to see. As a matter of fact, John kind of summarizes his whole letter in chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse 13, he says, this is why I wrote to you. 1 John 5 verse 13, John says, I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may think. That's not what it says, is it? So that you may know that you have eternal life. Let's just get rid of this mentality that says, man, I hope I go to heaven when I die. John wants us to see that we can be secure in our salvation, that we can know that we have eternal life. And it's important that we understand that. But you know, the only way we get there, the only way we can know that we have eternal life is if we understand the grace of God offered through Jesus Christ. That's the only way we can understand that. You know, it's interesting. C.S. Lewis has a quote about hell. I think, which book is it in? It's either in The Great Divorce or, it doesn't matter. But here's the quote. I'm going to essentially get it mostly right. He says, there are only two types of people in the end. Talking about those who stand on judgment day. C.S. Lewis says, there are only two types of people in the end. Those who say to God, thy will be done. And those to whom God says, thy will be done. And he goes on to say, all who are in hell choose it based on their lifestyle. Fact of the matter is, there are going to be those who through their entire lives, they live their lives in a way that says, well, God, I don't want anything to do with you. And God will say, okay. And He will give them exactly what they want. He's going to give them an eternity away from Him, is the way Paul describes it in the Thessalonians. Eternal destruction away from the presence of God and away from the glory of His power. There are people who say, God, I want nothing to do with you. And God gives them exactly what they want. C.S. Lewis goes on to say in that quote, all who are in hell choose it. And that is the truth. You know, it's interesting. You think about the rich man and Lazarus. And that, as by the way, and you also think about the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler, what did he do? He said, Jesus said, come and follow me. And what did he do? He left. And Jesus let him leave. You think about the prodigal son. The prodigal son goes to the father and says, hey, father, give me all my stuff. I want to leave. God doesn't kidnap anybody. You want to go? God will let you go. But you think about the rich man and Lazarus in that parable. And I recognize there's debate. Is it hell? Is it this waiting place? Let's put that aside. Let's just view this as a parable for a moment and say it's not all literal. But if you think about the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man is in this torment. We could call it hell for now. Let's just go with that. And the rich man, he doesn't ask to get out. Did you ever think of that? As a matter of fact, and someone's saying, well, Reuben, he couldn't get out. Yeah, but he didn't know that, because what is he trying to do with Lazarus? He says, hey, Abraham, send Lazarus over here. He doesn't want to get out. He wants Lazarus with him. And again, it's this idea that the people who end up in hell are there because they choose it. You see, the rich man didn't want to get out. He just wanted to be more comfortable. And that's how some people are. I don't want to leave my sin. I just want to be more comfortable. I don't want to deal with the consequences. So that certainly was true with the rich man. And so we need to make sure that we are teaching our kids about the grace of Jesus so that they can be secure in their salvation and that they can know that they have eternal life. We need to make sure that our kids understand that. And I gotta say, it really begins at home. It begins at home. We need to teach our kids about the commands of God, and we'll talk about that here with the last point, but we also need to tell them the story of the cross. You know, it can't just be on the church or the Bible class teacher or the preacher. It's got to begin at home. But you know, we don't just need to tell them the story of grace. We don't need to just tell them the story of the cross. We need to live it out as parents. Because I gotta tell you, if our kids live in graceless homes, if our kid lives in a home where we as parents show them zero grace, then they're gonna have a hard time accepting the grace of Jesus. And so it begins in the home. But we've gotta make sure our kids really, really understand this. And so that leads me, I'm done with that point, and that leads me the last point. Why should I let you into heaven? If God asked me that, well, I'd say you shouldn't. I don't deserve it, but you offer grace through Jesus to those who are loyal to Jesus. And so I certainly don't want to diminish that point. Yes, God offers grace through Jesus, but it's interesting. What does Paul say after he gets through the whole we've been justified by faith in Romans 5? He says this in Romans 6. In Romans 6, he says, what should we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? Should we just continue sinning so that we can have more and more and more and more grace? Because that's what a lot of religious people today believe. Well, we've got grace. I'm going to just sin as much as I want. And Paul says, of course not. May it never be. Just because we have received grace doesn't mean we live how we want. We still need to live loyal to King Jesus. By the way, that's what faith means. When we think about what Paul tells servants, he says, servants, you need to show faith towards your masters. Does that mean you just need to believe that your master exists? No, you need to be faithful. That's what it means. You need to be trustworthy. You need to be loyal. And certainly that's what faith means as it orients us towards King Jesus. We've got to be faithful and loyal to King Jesus. I'm back in Luke 18 now. I'm going back and forth through various passages. In Luke 18, it's interesting what Jesus tells this rich ruler who thinks he's kept the commands. He says, no, you haven't kept the commands, but here's what you can do. Verse 22. He says, come and follow me. You need to be loyal to me. And so yes, God offers grace, but God offers grace to those who are loyal to King Jesus. If you want the grace, you have to follow him. As a matter of fact, what does he say? With man, it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Got to be loyal to God. And then Peter gets to this point, by the way. Peter gets this because after Jesus says what is impossible with man is possible with God, Peter says, well, we have left everything that we had and we followed you. Peter gets it. Oh, I can't save myself, but I can be saved through Jesus, and so I need to follow him. I need to be loyal to him. Peter, he gets it. And so we need to make sure that our kids understand the grace of Jesus, but they also understand that, and all of us really, this is something we all need to understand. We got to understand the grace of Jesus. But we also have to understand that we've got to be loyal to King Jesus as well. And again, it's like Jesus said, these you should have done without neglecting the others. One of the things, talking about being loyal to Jesus and talking about living in the right way, one of the things that I've noticed that we've done with kids sometimes, it just depends on where you are, but one of the things that I've noticed, and I've even noticed it where I'm at, back home in Beaumont, is we focus a lot on actions. And so when we're talking about being loyal to King Jesus, well, okay, kids, here's what you need to do. You need to make sure that you're not drinking. You need to make sure that you're not committing sexual immorality. And we focus a lot on actions. Here's what you need to do. Here's what you need to do. Here's what you need to do. As a matter of fact, you think about people who are weak in their faith. What do we do with people who are weak in their faith? Maybe they're not coming. They're not coming to church like they should. What do we do with those people? We give them a call. Hey, you should be at church. You need to come and worship with us on Sunday. And we focus a lot on the actions. But I wonder if we shouldn't focus on something else instead. I'm going to Titus 2. This is what Dan read just a little while ago. I'm going to Titus 2. It says, verse 11, by the way. Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. And so we see one of the things that salvation does, that the grace of God does. The grace of God, one of the things it does is it brings salvation to all people, but that's not all that it does. Look at verse 12. All right, let's pick up verse 11 again and read the whole thing. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, verse 12, and what else? Instructing us to deny godlessness and worldly lust and live sensible, righteous, and godly in the present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And then at the very end of the verse, we are eager to do good works. And so what we learn from this passage is that God's grace is a teacher. It teaches us. It teaches you and me, but it teaches you and me to do what? To live godly lives. That's what it teaches us to do. And so if we want people to live godly lives, well, they need to understand God's grace just a little bit better. That's what it means. Because if I truly understand that Jesus jumped in front of the bullet, think about it this way. If someone jumped in front of a bullet for you, how would you feel towards that person for the rest of your life? Someone jumped in front of the bullet for you, you guys would probably bet. As a matter of fact, there's a story. There was a woman who had a severe heart failure. And she was worried that she'd never see her grandkids grow up. But then there was a donor. And she got a new heart. And she became really good friends. Her name was Gabrielle Guzman. She became really good friends with the donor's family. But that only makes sense, right? Because that donor's family, they gave her new life. You see, when we truly understand what someone has done for us, if they've done something huge, if we truly understand what someone's done for us, then we're going to be attached to that person forever. If we want people to be loyal to Jesus, maybe we should start with what Jesus has done for all of us, what Jesus has done for them. Because if I truly understand what Jesus sacrificed on the cross for me, if I truly understand what Jesus did for me, how Jesus died for me, how He suffered for me, how He jumped in front of the bullet for me. When I understand that, how could I not be loyal to Him? That really is the question. And so, it's something I've sort of been trying at home, and maybe it works, maybe it doesn't. But instead of just being like, hey, I notice you're not coming to church services anymore. I notice you're getting a little weak spiritually. You should come back. Instead of focusing on the action so much, I've been asking people, hey, what does Jesus really mean to you? Because there's a heart issue there that needs to be solved before the actions are solved. The heart leads to the action. And so, I think if we want to help our kids be loyal to Jesus, maybe we should continue to remind them over and over and over and over again what Jesus did for them. As a matter of fact, we are essentially done here. I know I've been going for a while. I preached longer than when I was here last time, apparently. When I was here last time, I was preaching in the 20, 30 minute range, and now I've gotten into like the 40s. It is interesting. One of the things that God in the Old Testament continued to do was He said, hey, remember, I brought you out of the land of Egypt. Why does He continue to remind them of that? It's so that they'll be faithful. Why do they have all of these feasts reminding them of how God brought them out of the land of Egypt? It's so that they would remain faithful. As a matter of fact, when the Israelites stopped being faithful, it's interesting. The Old Testament sometimes describes it as they forgot the Lord their God. When we forget about God's grace, when we forget about what God has done for us, it's really easy for us to stop living loyal and in a loyal manner to Him. And so that is something that we've got to remember with our kids. Yes, we want our kids to be loyal, but maybe that comes by really teaching them the story of God. And so that's my answer. If God were to ask me, hey, Reuben, why should I let you into heaven? Oh, you shouldn't. I really don't deserve it. But you do offer grace through Jesus to those who are loyal to Jesus. And so, I want to ask as we close this evening, have you been loyal to King Jesus? Because He deserves it. Maybe there's someone here who hasn't been loyal to Jesus, haven't been living the way that Jesus wants you to live, and you want to return to Him. We'd love to help you with that. this evening. Or maybe there's someone, again, who wants to become a child of God. Because it's only through Jesus that we are saved. We'd love to help you with that as well. If you need to respond to the invitation, you can do so right now as we stand and as we sing.